And the thought I was getting was that the Lord himself wants to see us in his glory and wants to see us in his splendor. That's the whole purpose he came to the earth. So, that kind of tied in with what I'm going to talk about. We know that God has created us for his pleasure, right? The Bible says that in Revelation. And part of that pleasure is for companionship. So, God is love. And by nature, if you're love, you need someone to love. And God wants somebody, he wanted us to make us in his image so that we could understand him and be fit companions for himself. But we know that man has sinned, and then Jesus had to come to the earth. And when he died on the cross, for all those who accept, he wipes our slate clean. Our account is clean of sin. White. Right? But we know that our character is not necessarily godly at that point. It still has the sin nature that he wants to work out of us. Now, this is a time-consuming process. And I'm going to discuss this process, but let's start with Romans 8, 28 and 29, which we are so familiar with that sometimes we lose the weight of the scripture because we say it so many times. But it says that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So if you think about what this is, Jesus condescended from heaven to come and to actually became our sin for the purpose to lift us up to be in heavenly places with him. And he wants to call us brethren. He wants us to be like him. Never quite the same as him, but he wants us to be fellowship with him. If you are a great king, right, and your kids started to play at your, say you had a son, he's your favorite, well, say he's your only son, and he found somebody in the neighborhood to play with that was all, you know, dirty and clothed with rags, I think maybe you'd buy him a new suit. You'd want to make him fit to be with your son. And that's what Jesus does with our character, or what they could say what the Father does. But so we're going to talk about this process. And we know from 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, we all with open face, beholding, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So that tells us that it's in steps, glory to glory. In other places in the scripture, it talks about faith to faith. And then a little later on, we're going to talk about strength to strength. One step at a time. So now God uses events and circumstances to mold us into his likeness, or, God forbid, maybe to weed us out. We don't want to be ever in that position where God weeds us out. You know, we might be all following him, but there has been people who follow Jesus that didn't go through to the end. You know, we now know about Judas, and then there's Demas who had forsaken after at some point, you know. So we don't want to be like that. But so let's talk about how God does this. Now, we have a picture in the Old Testament, in the book of Esther, of King Ahasuerus. And he was a great king. He ruled from India to Ethiopia, all these provinces. And he's a picture of the Lord. I mean, don't hold it to it. Types are not perfect pictures. They're only shadows. I mean, you could probably find something ungodly about him. But in this case, he pictures the Lord. And Esther represents the bride, right? And he's going to select a bride. So Esther had to go through 12 months of preparation before she could see the king. That's a long time, 12 months, right? And now when it says in Esther chapter 2, verse 12, now when every maid's turn was come to go in to see King Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months, according to the manner of women, so were the days of their purifications accomplished. To wit, 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with sweet odors, with other things for the purifying of the women. So this is a picture of the purifying of the bride. That's who we are the intended. You know that they have the saying, this is my intended, right? We're the intended. We don't dare, you know, people say, oh, we're the bride. I'm going to say we're the intended bride. We're not there yet. We're not ready for the wedding. We're getting there. God's getting us there. But now, so these are two methods of preparations. These are courses and they are tests, right? And the tests will reveal what's in our heart, so what we need, what further courses we need. Now, the oil of myrrh represents the bitter experiences and hard trials, right? And unless you're really young, you've had some of those, right? And then the sweet odors are the wonderful times of blessing. And then the other things, it says, I like this, how God put it in there, the other things for the purifying of women. I think that's just, you don't know the things God is doing. Maybe you do, but we really don't. I mean, every little thing he's doing. You might meet somebody or somebody reminds you of something. I think that's the little thing, the other things, little things that don't fit in any other classification. He does little things. He does little things that affect us, and maybe they're to steer our mind to think a certain way, you know, or to cause us to meet a certain person, right? Anyway, so let's continue. Let's talk about the sweet odors first, the times of blessing. This is my preferred type of training, the sweet odors. And if there's a picture of this in Deuteronomy 7:12, and the Lord said, "Well, it should come to pass, if you hearken to these judgments and keep them and do them, that the Lord thy God will keep, shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he swore unto thy fathers. And he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb and the fruit of thy land, and thy corn and thy wine and thine oil and the increase of thy kind and the flocks of thy sheep in the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee. And thou shalt be blessed above all people, and there shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle, and the Lord will take away from thee all sickness and put none of the evil diseases of Egypt which thou knowest upon thee, but will lay them upon all that hate thee." So this is the picture of a Christian life when everything is going right. You know, it means he's answering our prayer. We're prosperous. We have enough money. Our house is warm. You know, there's no crisis. Our family is in good condition, right? And our car does not break down. Everybody likes you. And when you tell people about the Lord, they actually listen to you, right? You know, that's the blessing. That's the blessing, you know, that God gives us sometimes. And, you know, we don't really realize that we almost always live in the sweet odors. We've got it made. Man, we live in America. Do you know that you have to think about it. You turn on a faucet and hot water comes out. In the thousands of years on the earth, when has that happened? Only recently, right? Only recently. I lived one time in a little one-room shed, and I took my water from a hand-dug well with the stones, you know, like you see in pictures, and I used to drop one of those 10-quart galvanized pails on a rope and pull my water up. But one day, a woodchuck died and fell in there. And so, it's, you know, there's a proverb that says, you don't miss your water, the woodchuck dies in your well. But, you know, and I remember so many people told me that they were old enough. They remembered the pitcher pumps and carrying water. So we're so blessed and we don't realize it. We have food and everything, right? And peace. There's peace in the world. Like, if you look at history, you know, yeah, we got wars, but there's been wars that, phew, boy, you know, and it's never ravaged our country ever since the Civil War, you know. But anyway, let's keep moving here. So what should our attitude be in these seasons, right? All right, Deuteronomy 18:10. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he has given thee. So for us, the land is our life. Bless God. Bless God for what he's done for us, right? Our attitude should be, Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We should be overwhelmed with gratitude for, you know, and with humility that God would do this for me, who deserves what he got on the cross. And he would do this for me. Give everything, everything he have, everything we have. He gave me my mother and father. He gave me such good people to be my parents. I just thought of that now, and it just overwhelms me. You know, my wife, my family, he's given us. And we should also be willing to share our blessings, right? Share. It's not for us only. Some in different places it says we should work that we may have to give to others, right? We should give all our blessings, including telling them about Jesus. But there's danger in this period. When you're blessed, there's danger. Deuteronomy 8:10, it says, you know, when you're full, you should be blessing the Lord. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, when thy herds and flocks multiply, and thy silver and gold is multiplied, and all that they had thou hast is multiplied, that your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, in our case, out of sin, from the house of bondage. And I'll skip down to verse 17. It says, and you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. We never want to say that. Yeah, we cooperate with God to get blessings, and we obey him. But always it's by the grace of God that we even did that. You know, but the same, but for the grace of God, there go I. Don't give yourself credit because you agreed with God, because he gave us everything. He gave you the grace. It says that it is him that gives, the Philippians there, so he gives you the will to do it. I don't remember, I can't quote it. But, so, you know, Paul said to someone, he says, what hast thou that thou didst not receive it? And if thou didst receive it, why do they glory as if you did not receive it? And a man in Proverbs, I'll call him Brother Agar, he said, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? And there's that part there of, you know, remember it's God that gave it to us. But the other danger is this. We get caught up in the blessings and enjoy them more than the person who gave them to us. You know, when God gives you boats, you got to take care of them. And motorcycles, you got to take care of them. And if he gives you a lot of money, you're always talking to your broker, you know, your 401k, make sure it does, oh, maybe we better put it here, maybe put it there. You know what I mean? If you have things, you got to take care of them. Now, Israel failed. Deuteronomy 32:15, Jeshurun is a nickname of Israel, means righteousness. It says, Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. You are waxen fat, thou art grown thick, you are covered with fatness. Then he forsook the God that made him and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. So we know in history, Israel did this, right? And if you think about it, it's a perfect picture of America. America was young once and called upon God, and now we don't give a flying hoot about God as a whole. More and more and more, increasing at an exponential rate. Things that, you know, just embracing every sin, and we don't need God. You can't talk about him in public life. You know, America's headed that way, but that's not our topic. But it says, covered with fatness. The car covering should be God, not his gifts, not the material things. You know, covering is like, we clothe ourselves with thoughts. And when you have so many things, sometimes your thoughts are on all those things. Because everything needs maintenance. And you're thinking about all these things. If you have this thing, you got to use it. You know? And that's what we have to be careful. We have to be clothed with thoughts of the Holy Spirit. You know, clothed with humility, clothed with righteousness, clothed with love of Jesus Christ. That he'd be on our mind all the time. It says, you shall remember the Lord thy God, for he gives you power to get wealth. Okay, so then to finish that part, we'll just say that, you know, God builds us up and shows us his love with all these blessings. But remember, it's a test also not to fall that way. And we always need to remember, it's thankfulness. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, and share. So now let's talk about the other thing, the trials and the bitter experiences. Now, I would prefer to skip this course. You know, like sometimes I think when they have go to college, when the freshman comes in, they say, well, let's see if you need math 101. We'll give you a math test, and if you pass, you can go right to math 102. And I'd like to have a test. Maybe if I put the right answers, God won't bring me through trials and bitter experiences. But not likely, because there's nothing like experience to be taught, right? So God uses these times to do a work that cannot be accomplished by sweet odors, right? And in one sense, it's a test to see what's really in our heart, bad things, you know, impatience, short temper. You know, you could ask my wife how I do when I'm under pressure. But maybe I don't want you to ask her, you know. Sometimes I think, well, my temper gets so short. How could I be this way, God, after all these years, right? And then I say, oh, I'm sorry. But sometimes good things are showing up. You know, when they bombed those towers in New York, the New Yorkers really did quite well. I was surprised. I always think cities are these terrible places. But those New Yorkers helped one another, and they risked their lives for one another, you know. So God bless them for that. So some things of these trials and bitter experiences, sometimes it's like a squeezing to force out the iniquities out of us, right? And then there's different purifying processes talked about in the Bible, you know, like there's winnowing, threshing and winnowing, and there's olive presses, and there's furnaces of affliction, and they all have something in common, you know, and that would be intense unpleasantness. And that's what bitter experiences are sometimes, intense unpleasantness. And if you were to think about any of these different processes, like, say, you know, the threshing and the winnowing, you know, first the guy has this flail and he beats the corn or oats or whatever it is, or maybe a horse walks on it. So if you're the grain, God sees us as the grain, and it's pounded and pounded. And then somebody else winnows it. They take a shovel and they throw it in the air, and the wind blows all the chaff apart. So you throw it up and down. And sometimes in life, you feel like that. You get tossed around. You know, somebody's like somebody stepped on you sometimes. Sometimes people do step on you. You know, some in the business world, some people just put you down and badmouth you to the boss, and you know, so that he gets promotion, you know. But, and of course, you know, we're chosen in the furnace of affliction. But God sees us, you know, he's doing this thing to purify, to get rid of the chaff. You know, and I have a couple of scriptures here that speak to this. Amos 9:9. For lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations. Like as corn is sifted in a sieve, yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. So think of us as the children of Israel, which spiritually we are. And we live in all nations of the world, Christians do. And people are getting sifted and shoved around. But he says not one grain will fall to the earth. Not one true believer will be lost from God's wheat bucket, I guess you'd call it, right? His sack of wheat. And I like this one little phrase that's kind of, when I look at it, I don't see how it fits in the context, but in Isaiah 21:10, I like this little phrase. Oh, my threshing in the corn of my floor. To me, it's like endearment. Oh, my threshing. Oh, like you're saying, oh, you're my son. Oh, my threshing. We're the corn that he's been working so hard to bring into himself. So now, let's talk about a couple examples. Now, Jacob was a spiritual man, and he was one of God's kernels of wheat. You know, he was chosen. Remember, he saw that he put his head on that rock and he slept and he saw the angels coming up and down. He says, you know, you have the covenant. You're going to inherit the land, the covenant of Abraham. So he was going and he went to Laban's house. and see, but there was a problem with him. There was deceit in his heart, which he seemed to have inherited from his mother, Rebecca. And God wanted to get rid of that because he was going to be the father of the nation of Israel, right? He's the main patriarch of the tribes, Jacob, Israel. And God wanted to purge this deceit and out of him. So he went to live with Uncle Laban, Rebekah's brother, who also had the same family trait. He was really a deceiver. So he had many problems while he was there. There was strife between his wives. There was jealousy from Laban's family. His brothers, you know, they didn't like Jacob because he was so prosperous. And then Laban was a double dealer. And then here's what Jacob's testimony was. He says, "Thus I was in the day the drought consumed me, and frost by night, and sleep departed from my eyes. Thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for thy two daughters, and 6 years for thy cattle. And you have changed my wages 10 times." So he had a hard time for 20 years, you know. And I noticed that he worked in the frost and the heat. You know, he worked. And see, frost and heat, you know, life is not easy. But all this was because God was engineering the great blessing to depart, get that deceit out of him. And after all that, he hated deceit. And so finally he heads home. And then he came to the big moment of the climax. All these things that God was bringing, all this to this big moment. And it says, you know, he's going home and he remembers his brother Esau. And the messengers return to Jacob. He says, "We came to their brother Esau, and he comes to meet you, and he's got 400 men. So then it says, Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And then Jacob came to the place where he was at the bottom. He didn't know what to do. And he said, "O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said to me, 'Return to thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee.'" He says, "I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown me." So there he was. He's now no more sneaky Jacob getting things his way, you know, manipulating, trying to build his wealth. He's at the bottom. He's at the bottom, right? And he cries out to God. And it says he was left alone and wrestled. A man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. And then I'll go on. And he says, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will." And Jacob said, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." You know, I'm a supplanter. I'm a deceitful man. He had to confess it. And he says, "Your name shall no more be Jacob, but Israel, the Prince of God. For as a prince, you have power with God and with men and has prevailed." So that was Jacob's climax, the big moment, right? And he had, in his great desperation, he had nowhere to go. So what did he do? He reminded God and himself of the promise. He said, "You told me to come back, Lord. And here I am. I'm at the bottom. I need you." And then God met with him. But it was at this pinnacle, the opposite of a pinnacle, whatever they call it. I think they call it the nadir. That's the bottom, N-A-D-I-R. So he was at the nadir. And there he was. Now, so what happens when we go through difficulty? Sometimes you're sick. Right? That God kept us, gave us divine health, and you're sick. You're misunderstood. Nobody seems to like you. You've been betrayed. You failed. You sinned. You lost your job. You lose your loved one to death or to sin, which would be worse. No friends, persecuted. Things can happen to us, you know. And maybe while everybody else is getting blessed, you might be in one of those situations, right? But I'm going to say this, that nothing destroys pride and puts in its place humility like failure. If you fail, you're at the bottom. You can't boast. What did that? Paul said that one scripture. Where is boasting? It is excluded. I don't remember the context. I know he said that. Where is boasting? It is excluded. There, Your boasting will be excluded when you fail, no matter what it is. If you teach Sunday school and it just goes, right? And your whole heart was to do that, and you came out like nothing, you know. I recently poured a bunch of concrete, and I thought I was a pretty good concrete man. And it got away on me. I realized, oh, I don't know what I thought I knew. And now my barn floor is all rough. Thank God it's a barn. But thank God nobody was paying me, because I probably might not have got paid. But you know, it did something to you. It does something to you. And you know, I remember once I was sick, I thought I had a heart thing. I don't know if I did or not. And there's something that felt good about being near the end. You know what I mean? Not near the end, but like there's nothing but you and God. You know, when you're flat on your back, it's only you and God. There's nothing else. Okay. Let's see how far I can go in 5 minutes. So here's some keys here. Psalm 84, 5. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca, which means weeping, make it a well. The rain also fills the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appears before God. So here's the person, his heart is set on the ways of God. A lot of translations say, in whose heart are the ways of Zion. So he goes from strength to strength, from faith to faith, from image to image, to glory to, that isn't right, from glory to glory, right? And he's growing in God, and he's going onward and upward to the spiritual Mount Zion. But as he goes on his journey, he passes through the valley of weeping. He has a heart-wrenching experience. But he turns it around to be a source of life. He's able to drink of God's Spirit in the situation that brought him to pass. See, God has fountains for us no matter where we are. No matter where we are, there's a fountain we could drink from. And, you know, in Deuteronomy 8:7, it says, the Lord brings you into a good land, a land of brooks of water and fountains and depths that springs out of valleys and hills, out of the valleys of the shadow of death and in the mountaintop hills, right, when things are going good. There's always some place to drink if we look, right? There's the treasures of darkness, which we've heard many times from Isaiah 45:3, and the hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. So there's places we could find God. You know, I'll use the example of Job. Job probably had the darkest experience of any person with the exception of Jesus Christ, because he had no idea what God was doing. He never read Romans 8:28. And 29. He was just there. And all the blessings were taken from him. And his family was killed, and his body was destroyed, and his friends misunderstood him, right? But during that time, God gave him great revelations. How about this one? I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin, worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. His reins is his innermost thoughts. They'll all be gone, but he'll see Jesus Christ. And he got that revelation in the midst of darkness. See, he found the well in the valley of Baca. And then he says, behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hides himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. But he knows the way that I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold out of the furnace of affliction. So here's just a couple keys that we have to do. It's easy to say these things, you're preaching about it, you know, or you listen to it, oh yeah, yeah. But then when the fire comes, when the problems come, it isn't easy anymore. Right? Because your soul cries. But you have to remind your soul. And you have to remind yourself about is working together for good. He's making me in the image of God. He wants me to be the brother to Jesus Christ. Do you realize that God wants us to be, he wants to call us Jesus, brother. He said that, firstborn among many brethren. That's what it says. He did predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. We have to recognize that through all these troubles, he has a purpose. You know, when they went to Babylon, to captivity, Jeremiah prophesied to them, and he says, I know the thoughts I think to you, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. So he's letting them go into the furnace of Babylon because he's bringing them to the expected end. And our expected end basically is in the image of Christ. So I'll just wrap it up. So God is always at work. Sweet odors, hard times. He's never, somewhere it says, he's beset me before and behind. He has more thoughts to us than David. He said, there's more thoughts that God has towards us than is the sand of the sea. I think that's what it says, something like that. Psalm 139. He's always, God is in a sense like one of those helicopter parents that's always watching their kids, you know, right behind them. You know, he beset us before and behind. He's always watching us, always watching us. And it says he does not willingly grieve or afflict the children of men. It's doing it to bring us to the greater result in the end. So if we go through the trials, we need to see it by faith, that you know, with the eyes of faith, that he's bringing us into the good place and not in the natural where it looks so bad, you know, not in the natural. And we always have to remember, it's for a season. It's for a season. And then it comes out, he brings us somewhere, it says, he brought us into a large place. He brings us to a better place, right? And it may only be for some people that that's when we die and go to heaven. I mean, some people, their suffering is at the end, you know. But he's preparing us for an eternity of glory in his presence. And I'll just end it there, and we'll just pray, right? God, we love you, Lord, and we want to be where you consider us the brethren of Jesus Christ. Lord, we want to be the company you want for your son. And we just ask, Lord, that we will not fail thee, that we'll be able to find those wells in the dark places, and that we'll rejoice in the easy places. And we trust you to do these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.